Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you this morning, and happy Easter. We couldn't ask for a better day, could we? I mean, better weather, better circumstances, better opportunity as believers to gather together and rejoice together that the tomb is empty and our hope is alive. And that's exactly what we've come to do today, and we're going to do that now. We've been doing it through song. We're going to do it through the Word. So if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you've come here every Sunday, you know that we've been working through 1 Peter. We're going to take a break today so that we can spend time focusing on the resurrection and what it means, its significance, and its power for us as believers. So our text today is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22, I think. I was going to go further, but I'll stop at 22. First Corinthians 5:12 says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead, of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised," I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15, if anyone's wondering. I'm seeing blank stares, and 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 22. I actually wrote 5, so 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 22. I guess I'll just start over. How's that? "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." Let's pray again. Father, we come here this morning because we want to exalt in the wonder of the gospel. The wonder that Jesus Christ went to the cross one Friday, AD 33, died for my sin, was buried, and then 3 days later, you raised Him from the grave. Father, I pray and I just plead with you that that not be lost on any here today. The power of that, the saving power of that. And for believers, the wonder of that. And I pray that it would stir our hearts in worship towards you for what you've done. It is indeed an awesome thing. You pulled the stinger out of the bee of death. And we have hope because Jesus Christ is alive. Would you make that real to every heart here today? And I know, I'm not naive, I know that some have just come here because it's Easter. And it's traditional to be in church on Easter. But today, Lord, speak in a special way to every heart, beyond the traditions, to the incredible reality that you have conquered death. And through you, we too overcome death. Make it real. Help me here, Father. I need your help. None of my preparations are adequate. I fall woefully short of this task of preaching your word. But may your Spirit here be our teacher. And would you open our hearts to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I get rolling here, let me just tell you two things I read this week about views on the resurrection by two different men. You may have heard of them, you may not have. One of them is Josh McDowell. He wrote several books, but he's written a book called More Than a Carpenter and Evidence Demands a Verdict. He was pretty popular in the late 80s, early 90s. He writes a booklet with his testimony, and I read it this week. When he was in his first year of college, he described himself as an agnostic. He didn't know if God exists. But he was a type of agnostic that was quite hostile to those who claimed that they did know that God exists. He was hostile towards Christians, especially. And he recounted how he would intentionally harass Christians on the campus, purposely trying to challenge their faith. He would go, there's a table in the commons area of this college where these Christians would gather together for Bible study, you know, that sort of thing. And this was during his freshman year. And he would go to this table and he would just challenge them. He'd say, "Prove to me that Christianity is real and I'll believe it." And he did this for several days, I guess, with this one particular group. And then a young man in that group gave a counter challenge to McDowell. He said, "Look, Josh, you don't have to disprove all of the Bible to show that Christianity is false. You don't have to show all. You don't have to build a huge case against Christianity, against the Bible, to show that it's false. You only need to do one thing. Disprove. Prove that the resurrection didn't happen, that it didn't exist, and all of Christianity is found to be false. That's all you have to do." Well, in the turn of events, he set out to do that. He took the challenge. And in the face of overwhelming historical evidence that Christ indeed rose from the grave, Josh McDowell converted to Christianity. He realized that if Christ had overcome death, then everything that Christ taught must be true. No one else makes that claim. No one else has defeated the grave, but Christ did, and so what he taught must have been true. Another guy I read this week, his name is John Lennox. Have you heard of John Lennox? He's a mathematician, professor, and fellow at Oxford. He's a brilliant man. He's a world-renowned speaker, and one of his specialties is Christian apologetics, or defending the Christian faith. He was posed a question recently, and I just want to highlight one part of his answer. His whole answer is really good, but I just want to highlight one part of his answer. The question was, what would it take, and this was in response to the Ken Ham science guy. What's the science guy's name? Yeah, Bill Nye. Bill Nye, Ken Ham debate, where they asked him, what would it take for you to change your mind? And Ken Ham said, "Nothing. Mine's a closed system. I wouldn't change my mind for anything." Well, they posed the same question to John Lennox, and here is how he answered. He said, "I think that I would change my mind if you can convince me that Jesus did not rise from the dead." And then he goes on, "That if you can convince me that God's interaction with Israel didn't happen, that the many fulfillments of Hebrew prophecy, like the timing of Jesus' birth and the place of his birth, if you can show me that those are just coincidences, that the rise of science had nothing to do with Christianity, if you could show me that the naturalistic view of getting the universe from nothing was not nonsense, that the warrant for reason and morality can survive the demise of God, I would perhaps change my mind if you can convince me that that my experience of God in my life and how he's changed my life is an illusion. That the stability of my 45-year marriage has nothing to do with prayer or God. That my sense of fulfillment and peace and forgiveness through Christ is an illusion. And that the transformation I've seen in hundreds of people's lives through trusting Christ and changing their worldview, if you can show me that that's an illusion, those things would change my mind." That's a great answer. But I just want to highlight the first part of his answer. If you could show me that Christ was still in the grave, I'd change my mind. And I would too. because everything hinges on the resurrection of Christ. A few weeks ago, we hosted the Truth Forum here, and the panel was asked a question. They were asked, how do you know that Christianity is true, given that there are so many religions out there? What makes Christianity stand out among them, the other religions? And I don't recall what the panel answered, but I remember standing back there with another pastor, Pastor Grant, and I was talking with him, and I said, you know, the thing that makes Christianity definitively true is the resurrection. Christ has defeated death. That's what makes Christianity stand tall among all other ideas in the world about how to please God or how to have a relationship with God or how to find fulfillment in life. Meaning, if the tomb is empty, and it is, then we have a rock solid hope that goes way beyond this life only. The background behind the passage that we read, 1 Corinthians 15:12-22, is that some in the church were teaching, the church of Corinth there, were teaching that we don't rise from the dead. That's what he says in verse 12. How is it that some of you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? So these guys, whoever they were, must have been teaching that Christianity is more about flourishing in this life only than it is about eternity. Which is, by the way, very similar to the prosperity gospel. I just got to throw that in. So these guys were teaching that. They were teaching that we don't rise from the dead. Christianity is somehow this means by which you can achieve flourishing in this life, but not hope after that. And some people must have been buying it because the word got around to Paul, and Paul felt the need to send a strong correction, and that's what this text is. It's a correction of that view. And from what I can tell from verse 12, they weren't denying Christ's resurrection per se. They were denying that believers resurrect. But for Paul, and he makes this clear, those two things, the hope of resurrection for Christ's followers and Christ's resurrection, were tied together. If there's no resurrection, Paul says, then Jesus is still in the tomb. And so he sets out with the first part of our text to show what that would be like if it were true. What Christianity would look like if that were the case. If there were no resurrection. And that's what he does in verses 12 through 19. And then in verse 20, he states the fact. Christ has been raised from the dead. Our hope is not useless. We have a living hope because we have a living Savior. So the resurrection, as Paul puts it, is absolutely central to our hope as believers in Christ. And that's the point he's driving home here. Now, I have two goals this morning, two things I'm hoping to accomplish. One, there's a lot of believers who don't understand the significance of the resurrection, and I want to help you to get that, to see how incredibly central, like absolutely central, the resurrection is to everything we are as believers. I want you to see that. I want you to know what Easter is all about. And we have muddled this holiday with traditions, and you know, I'm not against traditions, but we've made it more about bunnies than about the empty tomb. So on this special day, when we think about this more than any other day of the year, I want us to see that the empty tomb, that April 5th, AD 33 or thereabouts, was the climatic event of human history. God raised Christ from the dead, thereby conquering death forever. Second, I'm hoping to aim your hearts towards God today in worship, because I think one of the most practical ways we apply the resurrection is this exultant attitude towards God in our hearts, because we have conquered the grave as well. It's not just about Christ conquering the grave. He conquered the grave, leading the way for all of us to conquer death and to have life forever with Him. So I'm hoping and I'm praying, and I prayed this morning and yesterday and the day before, that God would stir our hearts, stir praise in our hearts towards our living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my second goal. All right, so let me just dive in here. I'm not going to unpack this in all of its fullness because it would take more than one Sunday. But he gives Paul gives, in verses 12 through 19, he gives five things that would be true if there were no resurrection. And so we'll just go through one, we'll go through them one by one just to get a sense of what Christianity would look like, what our faith would look like if Christ was dead, and how futile our hope would be without it. So first he says that if there were no resurrection, then preaching the gospel and faith in the gospel are vain things. They're in vain. We preach in vain and you believe in vain. That's what he says in verse 14. Now, why is preaching in vain if there is no resurrection? I think it'd be similar to, listening to a motivational speech on the Titanic while it's going down. You know, it's sinking and some guy says, hey, let's get together and think happy thoughts. With the clock ticking and the water rising and the boat listing. It would be a useless time, wouldn't it? There'd be absolutely no hope in that because you know what? In just a few moments, everybody's going to be dead. And so with Paul, what would be the hope of preaching a gospel that only gave you hope for this life only? The clock is ticking. Death is beckoning. Mel Gibson, in an interview that he gave just before the release of the movie The Passion, he said something really good, even though maybe there's things in his lifestyle that would make me wonder if he believes what he says. But here's what he said. It's a good answer. Somebody asked him, do you really believe this, or is this like some of your other movies? Do you really believe this? He says, I really believe the things that are in my film, the things that happen in my film are true. That Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he was buried, and that 3 days later he rose from the grave. If that were not true, then I have wasted a lot of years of my life that I should have been out there dominating the world because the clock is ticking. In other words, we are wasting our lives if Christ is not raised. And that's exactly what Paul says later in this chapter. In 1 Corinthians 15:32, he says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, that places the resurrection central to the Christian faith, doesn't it? There are many things that Christians debate about, many things that divide Christians. I mean, all kinds of doctrine that come up that divide Christians. And you know, all truth is important, but the reality is there are some truths that are more central to the integrity of the gospel than others. There are peripheral issues and there are central doctrinal issues. The resurrection is central. It's a vital tenet of the gospel. So there are some Christians who deny the resurrection. There are some people who say that they are Christians who deny the resurrection. But it's not a Christian thing to deny the resurrection. In fact, I don't treat or think about people who say they're Christians but deny the resurrection. I don't treat them like my Christian brothers. I seek to win them to the Lord. Because they're denying something that is absolutely central to the gospel. And I know that not just from this text, but from many texts in the New Testament, like Romans 10:9, the second part of it. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the implication of the last part of that is that if you deny that God has raised him from the dead, you will not be saved. That's the implication. So the resurrection is central to the gospel. Without it, the gospel is useless. Preaching is useless. What we're doing today would be useless. Your faith would be in vain. That's his first point. His second is that if there's no resurrection, then the apostles are all liars. They're liars because they say that God raised Jesus from the dead. And if that didn't happen, then the apostles are, in Paul's words, misrepresenting God. If there's no empty tomb, you know what that means by implication, because the apostles wrote the New Testament? That means that if there is no empty tomb, the New Testament is a work of fiction from start to end. His third point is that your faith is futile. If Friday, April 3rd, AD 33, were the whole story, the crucifixion and the death and the burial of Christ, if that was it, well, then our faith is useless. What would our faith gain us if Jesus is dead? If they had laid him in the tomb and he stayed there, how are we helped by faith in Christ? Or to put it another way, if you die, you stay dead? What good is the gospel to you? Did Christianity make your path to death easier? Well, it might have, but it might have made it a whole lot harder. It's made it a lot harder for a lot of people in this world. But harder or easier, dead is dead. And if our faith only goes to dead, what's the point? It is abject futility. If that were true, I could never give any comfort or hope when I officiate at a funeral. I could never say anything comforting. Because death would have won. And we, the person in that casket, would have lost. The fourth point is that without the resurrection, you would still be in your sins. Why is that? It's because without the resurrection, death still has a stinger. The wages of sin is death. And if when we die, we stay dead, we pay those wages. The last enemy, death, would be victorious over Christ and over us. But Romans 4:25 says that Jesus was raised, he was resurrected for our justification. So if Christ is dead, we're not justified before God. We remain condemned in our sin. Finally, the fifth point is that if the resurrection were a hoax or a deception by the disciples or a lot of things that people have claimed, if Christ is not risen, you and I are to be most pitied, more pitied than anyone on earth. That's what he says here. Most pitied. We would be pathetic because for all of our hope, we would have no hope at all. We would remain in the clutches of sin, and every day death would beckon a little bit closer. It's coming, and without the resurrection, death is final. So you see, if there is no resurrection, there is no gospel, there is no good news, no hope, no life after death, no forgiveness of sins, nothing to have joy this morning about at all. Doesn't that feel bleak to you? Does that not feel dark to you and empty? I want you to feel the bleakness of that. I think that's what Paul is after here. He wants you to feel that. He wants you to feel the hopelessness of a Christianity without a risen Christ. The despair of what Christianity would look like without the empty tomb. And if you're feeling that, and you can probably relate to the disciples on April 3rd and 4th, AD 33, Friday afternoon and Saturday. The man that they thought was their Messiah was dead. Could you imagine? They've been with him. They've seen him raise people from the dead. They've seen miracles at his hand. They heard people taunt him on the cross saying, "You saved others, now save yourself." And then Jesus died. And even though Jesus had explained it to them in plain terms more than once, that he has the power to lay down his life and he has the power to take it up again, they didn't get it. They didn't get that the Christ must die and 3 days later rise again. So what they were left with on that Friday night and that Saturday was bleakness, confusion, hopelessness, for their only hope had died. But God didn't leave them there for long. He didn't leave them hopeless for long. Early on Sunday morning, April 5th, AD 33, God breathed hope into the world. Here's how Matthew records it in Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, after Saturday, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and he rolled back the stone and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshipped him. And Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." He is not here. He is risen. Paul says it in simpler terms. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." Adam, what that means is that Adam, because of sin, led the human race headlong into death. And Christ, because of his death and resurrection, would lead all who trust in Christ in triumph over death. The resurrection is our hope. Christ is alive, and we have hope in him. And that turns the five negative things that I just talked about right on their head, doesn't it? The five negative statements from verses 12 through 19. Preaching the gospel and faith in the gospel are not in vain. They are activities filled with substance and hope. We preach the good news, and it is really good news. It's not a message that helps us to clean up our behavior or just leads us to some sort of self-improvement. What we preach gives life. And faith in Christ is eternal life. And the apostles were not liars when they preached Christ. And we're not liars when we preach Christ. And the New Testament does not misrepresent God. Preaching a risen Christ is preaching a true message. And it highlights one of the most glorious victories in all of human history. Christ triumphing over death. And our faith is not futile. It really works. It gives new life that even funerals don't end. And we are not still in our sins. In the resurrection, God validated the payment that Christ paid for our sin debt. And so we have forgiveness of sins through Christ. As in Romans, as I read before, we are justified by his resurrection. And we are not people most to be pitied. On the contrary, in our risen Christ, we have found what every human being longs for. Everybody, whether they know it or not, is searching for this. They're searching for meaning in life, hope, and all of that. Well, in the risen Christ, we've found that. That's not something to pity. That is something to envy. We have meaning in life. For us, we have a hope that will stand for a lot longer than this life. In fact, in 1,000 years or 10,000 years, my hope in the risen Christ will still be sure. Christ will still stand sure. Now, Paul goes on in this chapter to explain more about the significance of the resurrection. I'm not going to unpack all of it, but at the end he makes a couple of points about death. One is in verse 26. He says the last enemy. He says Christ is going to rout all of his enemies through his resurrection. And then in verse 26 he says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. What that means is that in the death and resurrection of Christ, Christ has killed death. Like I prayed, death is like a bee that stings. But not the kind of bee that, you know, stings and then hurts for a little while and goes away. That hurts forever and ever. And when Christ rose from the grave on Sunday, it was as if he pulled the stinger out of that bee. Death would surely die. Christ, through his death and resurrection, killed death. He did it for himself, and he did it for all who trust in Christ as Savior. At the end of this chapter, Paul helps us to see how the resurrection gives us practical hope for every day. And I'm just going to end, I'm going to wrap up this by reading those verses. This is our hope as believers because of our risen King. Verse 50 of this chapter says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass what is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, before I end here, I'm done basically, but I just want to say that some of you came here today not trusting Christ as Savior. If that describes you, I just want to plead with you. For you, if you're not trusting in Christ and Savior, it's just the same as if Christ has never rose from the dead for you. Because death is still has its stinger. But Christ did rise from the dead. And he promises that everyone who trusts in him will too. And so I just want to plead with you today to trust in Christ as your Savior. And I'm going to linger after this. And if you want to talk about that more, if something's fuzzy or unclear, I'd love to talk with you about that at the end of the service. You can find me in the back there. Let's pray. Father, what an awesome thing it is that you have given us real living hope through Christ. Thank you that the tomb is empty. Thank you that death could not hold the Messiah, our Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts with joy on this Easter day as we remember Christ and as we think about all that you have done for us on the cross and how you have raised Christ from the dead. The hope that you have given us that is eternal. I pray this in the name of my living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.